All right, we are on verse number, well, I got to get my better glasses on again. Let's see. Let me get this mouse out of the way. Sorry about all the banging noises, but this is a big book. If I can get a microphone stand or something for this. Oh, come on, get off there. And wires are all over the place, too, now. Okay. I just took off my glasses to look for my other ones, and I can't find them. All right, here we go. Verse number 7, Daniel chapter 1. And where's that little bookmark at? Here we go. All right, verse number 7, Daniel 1. It says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. You know, speaking of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and all those guys. So, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And in Prophets and Kings, page 480 to 481, she comments on unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. And she says that the names of Daniel and his companions were changed to the names of the Chaldean deities. Or gods. It's just the way they do things back in Babylon. The Vatican does the same thing to this day. And changed the name, Chaldean deities. Great significance was attached to the names given by Hebrew parents to their children. Often these stood for traits of character and the parent desired to see developed in the child. The prince in whose charge the captive youth were placed, gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. The king did not compel the Hebrew youth to renounce their faith in favor of idolatry, but he hoped to bring this about gradually. So I guess he was evangelistic in his character. By giving them names significant of idolatry, by bringing them daily into close association with idolatrous customs, and under the influence of seductive rites of heathen worship, he hoped to induce them to renounce the religion of their nation and to unite with the worship of the Babylonians. Praise God, these guys, they stood fast. They stood firm to their faith. So he amen to that. And then the next one here, again, she's quoting on unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Let me get the mic. Yeah, how's the microphone, by the way? Because I notice I turned it up. And because some people were saying my mic was too low, and then I realized they have laptops, and so but I forgot I turned it up and I didn't turn it back on and down, and so when I made this video yesterday, it was overmodulated, the whole thing. And but praise the Lord that the software that I'm using actually allows for volume leveling. But if you listen closely, when I get a little excited in the video, you'll hear the obvious evidence of overmodulation. But I'm loud and clear now? Okay, good. All right, good. All right, and so she's touching on the exact same area of the scripture here, but now it's in Youth and Structure, October 29th, 1907. And it says, anciently, the name of a child stood for his character. And the names given to those to these children were characteristic of what it was expected they would become. They were young in years, and this change in their names, it was believed, would make an impression on their minds. In a little while, it was hoped, their former religion would be forgotten, and they would become in character and purpose like the Chaldean youth upon them. So the thing I'm getting here, you know, because it would have been nice if she would have gone into a little bit of detail, and she might, you know, because this is a compilation, of course, so... but it would have been nice to figure out, you know, what their names meant before they were changed into Chaldean deities. But it's obvious. The king of Babylon knew how the parents, the Hebrew parents, how they named their children. And it was always in regards to their characteristics, and it had to do with their faith. And so that's why he went and renamed them the way he did, because it would allow for him to get really close without even touching them. But hold on, these glasses need a little bit of squirt and clean, because I'm having a hard time reading here. I tell you, really prepared today, ain't I? But I praise the Lord that my busyness is in the Lord rather than the way it was before I was a Christian. Idle hands back then, boy, I could, you know. But, you know, a lot of times with the idle hands, I was so happy to just sit on a couch, watch TV all day, and just let my hair grow. That was, to me, that was life. Now, that would drive me insane. I just couldn't sit there all day and just grow hair. It's just boring, especially at my age. It just falls out quicker than it grows. So, all right, that's fine. All right, so verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, this is one loaded verse. And before I go into what she says about this, I've used this verse often when talking with people that believe it's okay to drink fermented wine or booze, for that matter. I mean, they'll just, you know, slam brewskis or some Jack Daniels or something, you know, and they think it's perfectly acceptable. Because Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his sour stomach, and they misunderstand, of course. Even in today's world, naturopath or natural healers will tell you that fermented wine will hurt a stomach if it actually has the issues like an ulcer or whatever. But grape juice actually helps. And as expected, the cat has jumped on my desk. So hold on. You go sit over there. Come on. Just right there. Okay. Don't be sitting in front of the book. All right. And so I asked these people that are Christians, and I says, okay, I love the way the Lord allows for this type of truth trap, if you will, I like to call it. But I like to ask him, I says, do you believe a prophet, Old or New Testament, is guided by the same Holy Spirit that guides us today? And that Holy Spirit, of course, is in 100% agreement with Jesus Christ, as well as the Father, who also guides the apostles, specifically Paul, who told Timothy to take a little wine for a sour stomach. And they all go, yeah, the prophets of old are in agreement with the patriarchs of New Testament. I said, okay, let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And right here, I mean, they have to admit, I mean, Daniel was a prophet, moved by the Holy Spirit to do as he did. He specifically states here he cannot drink that wine or, of course, eat the young. And this works also with unclean foods. And so to drink the wine, the fermented wine, or to eat the unclean foods would literally defile himself. And so if a prophet is told not to do it, why is everybody else today is told they can do it? Has the human body somehow been recreated and we can handle all these unclean foods and the alcoholic beverages? I mean, last I checked, we still have 10 fingers and 10 toes, 2 eyes, 2 ears, and all that other good stuff. Sure, we're considerably shorter than we were before, and quite, you know, I mean, some, like with the technology today, a lot of people think that we're smarter than they were in the old days. So says, yeah, well, you try to build a pyramid without lasers in the technology we have today, it appears to me that they actually had a little bit more intelligence than we had. They were able to do things in a little bit more natural way, but still, they also had evidence. Just by digging up the mummies, there's also evidence of food additives and problems that they had, just like Americans do today, and any other nation that adopts our silly lifestyle. So anyway, she goes on and she touches on, in this particular verse, the words that say, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And she says, as Daniel and his fellows were brought to the test, they placed themselves fully on the side of righteousness and truth. Oh, and this is Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1166. And she says, they placed themselves on the side of righteousness and truth. They did not move capriciously, but intelligently. they decided that as flesh meat had not composed their diet in the past, it would not come into their diet in the future. And as wine had been prohibited to all who would engage in the service of God, they determined that they would not partake of it. So amen and amen. The next one is from C.D. and then C.T.P. B.H., page 22 and 23, or C.D., page 154. And again, same statement, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And she says, he proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. For he knew that such a diet would not strengthen his physical powers or increase his mental capability. He would not use wine nor any other unnatural stimulant. He would do nothing to becloud his mind. And God gave him knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and also understanding in all visions and dreams. And this is why she continues on here in a minute, but this is why I so much love the health message. For, you know, it truly is the right arm of the gospel. And yes, obedientlifestyle.org is online. We just ain't put anything on it yet. But if you go there, it'll just say under construction. But that site that you guys are working on is eventually going to be up and running. And if you want, I could just put some of the stuff that I have on my site that is going to eventually end there on there, just to have something there. But let me know later. But anyway, I've noticed, especially after I quit eating meat, not only did my hair stop falling out, because I know, and I don't know why that was one of the first things I noticed, because all my brothers went bald, and I'm wondering, does that have anything to do with male pattern baldness or something? My dad never lost his hair, but all my brothers did, because all my my mom's brothers were all bald. But not only did my hair stop falling out, but I had a better understanding. I was able to focus better, and certain truths in the scripture were easier to find and comprehend just out of simple obedience to the health message. I mean, the brain worked better. And I'm not any smarter than the next guy. I mean, you know, I can do my ABCs like the guy in the chair next to me, you know. So she goes on, she says, the experience of Daniel and his youthful companions illustrates the benefits that may result from an abstemious diet, or abstaining, you know, from things you shouldn't eat, and shows what God will do for those who will cooperate with him in the purifying and uplifting of the soul. So amen. And especially in today's world, as close as we are to the end, and I was just thinking about this the other day when I was going through somebody, and this comes to my mind at least once a week, because some of the articles that I come across, I mean, there was a couple of articles that were sent to me this week that I just couldn't put online, and I so much wanted to, but I couldn't find them on any of the websites. I don't put articles on my site from Daily Mail. But they always have amazing articles. And the reason I don't put them on there is, if you've ever been to Daily Mail's website, on the right side, it's just all Hollywood flesh. It's just one picture after another. And I'm not going to be responsible tempting anybody in the church or anybody outside the church. It's just too much garbage on the right side. But just some of their articles, or just some of the articles I've been putting on the site that are fairly safe to look at, even though they're from very strange areas, but at least they have normal advertisements for the most part. It's amazing how close we really are, and how still, looking around, even in my own life, there's a lot of preparation that has yet to be done. We got to get ready. We got to stop, like what Pastor Craig said to me the other day, and it just stuck in my mind. We got to stop dancing around the tree. And you know what tree he's talking about, right? The tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of good and evil. Stop dancing around it, tempting yourself. Take heed lest you fall. Because a lot of people do that, myself included. You'll get a little bit too close to areas you shouldn't go to. And if you know, because the devil will lure you there. Temptation is one thing, but sin is another when you allow the temptation to take hold. Don't even let him lure you there. I mean, don't, you know, because it's, even just getting lured makes you feel guilty, I got to tell you. You know, even if you don't do anything wrong, you still feel bad. And imagine if you did do something wrong. Oh, then your prayer life is kind of like really rough for the next few days or weeks, depending upon how guilty your heart gets. Even though you confess, we understand 1 John 1:9 and all that other, the good promises of the Lord, and you got a contrite heart and everything's good, the work will continue. But we have a hard time, myself included, forgiving self, you know, or feeling good enough about ourselves to actually get on our knees and even ask him for something, you know, because you feel sometimes like, oh, man, don't even give me the time today, Father. Just please bless those I love because I'm the scum of the earth, you know. So anyway, this next one, she's again touching on the same area of the passage, which says, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And it's from CH 50. I should have like a printout of all the, and I have one around here somewhere, but I don't know what I did with it. Somebody's actually sent one to me in email and I printed it out. Well, I got stickies everywhere. I just don't have room for any more stuff. But this is what she says. The history of Daniel is placed upon record for our benefit. He chose to take a course that would make him singular in the king's court. He did not conform to the habits of the courtiers in eating and drinking, but proposed in his heart that he would not eat of the king's meat nor drink of his wines. This was not a hastily formed, wavering purpose, but one that was intelligently formed and resolutely carried out. And that's one of the reasons they didn't like him. This is one of the reasons they had their little meeting and acted like that he was part of the meeting when they went to the king. And, you know, the end result of the course was the lion's den. They just didn't like him because he was blessed. And it's just like so many people today, they don't like real Christians because when they look at us, they have this overwhelming guilt. I know they claim we're Islamophobics or homophobics and stuff like that. Well, yeah, actually, they're Christophobics. They're very fearful of their, you know, their future, of where they're headed. And they're, okay, that's the cat. All right, come on, get down. Go on. Come on, I can only push you so high. I don't want to hurt you. Come on. Okay, stay there then. Anyway, she's knocking stuff off my desk now. But anyway, the way they look at us, part of it is, and I never really had this mindset. I always thought I want to be as good as they, as the Christians that I saw before I was one. But I know some people are, you know, they think that we're goody two. I think that's one of the reasons I was beat up a lot when I was a little kid is because they looked at me as a little goody two shoes, they used to call me when I was a kid. Real young, you know. And then when I got into, like, you know, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, it was just more or less because, you know, bullies are bullies, you know. So it didn't matter whether I was goody two shoes or not because back by then I was already trying not to be goody two shoes, well, at least in their presence. And, but it's just strange the way the world treats, well, it's not so much the world. It's because of Satan, obviously, because he hates our God. And that's why I did that sermon or video in regards to how they fear our God. So, yeah, they'll call us, you know, homophobics or Islamophobics or whatever the case, or even alcoholphobics, whatever. They'll say we're fearful of their lifestyles when, in fact, that's just reverse psychology on their own part, trying to make themselves look better, because that's the way mankind has always been. And so they're fearful of us, and so they declare us to be fearful of them. And it's a tactic that really does not ever work, especially with Christians, because we know we're not fearful. He has not given us a spirit of fear. When the fear comes, we know it's not from Jesus. He would never do that. He promised he wouldn't. All right, this next one is, again, from the same, you know, CH, if anybody, you know, put it in the room there, CH, was that Christian Fundamentalists, or is Leah put up there? I guess that's, is that what CH means? So, page 66 to 69, but it's just a little, I'm just going to read two, like one fairly big paragraph and then a small one in regards to this, and it says, what if Daniel, and it's the same thing, you know, Daniel proposed in his heart not to defile himself. And it says, what if Daniel and his companions had made a compromise with those heathen officers and had yielded to the pressure of the occasion by eating and drinking as was customary with the Babylonians? That single instance of departure from principle would have weakened their sense of right and their abhorrence of wrong. Indulgence of appetite would have involved the sacrifice of physical vigor, clearness of intellect, and spiritual power. One wrong step would probably have led to others until their connection with heaven being severed, they would have been swept away by the temptation. Oh, Councils of Health. Thanks, Andre and Alex. Thank you. All right. In the next little section, she says, wherever they may be, those who are truly sanctified will elevate the moral standard by preserving correct physical habits and, like Daniel, presenting to others an example of temperance and self-denial. And that's another thing that I praise God for, too, especially after I noticed some time ago when, because I did eggs every now and then for a while, but I noticed when you take any kind of, like, because I've given up meat, it's got to be at least 25 years now, I think, I don't know. But even with eggs and stuff like that, any kind of animal product, it fevers the brain or to the point where you could be irritable, you could be on edge more often, and it'll even bring, I can understand how the young men have problems in certain areas with the animal propensities, if you will, animal lusts and stuff like that to the point of self-abuse. And so, yeah, but that's just because of the diet mostly. And going in areas you shouldn't go. Because 9 times out of 10, the reason for the sin in that particular area is because of what you did 5 to 10 minutes beforehand, or what you looked at, and you knew you shouldn't have gone in that area because you're not strong enough to handle it. You've proven that to yourself. All right, this next one here is F.E., fundamentalist something, evangelists. But page 225 to 227, and it's the same area where she's touching on how Daniel proposed in his heart not to defile himself. And it says, of Daniel and his fellows, the scriptures state, as for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In what manner are you fitting yourself to cooperate with God? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let the diet be carefully studied. It is not healthful. Let the diet be carefully studied. It is not healthful. Well, that's how she ends it. And then the various little dishes concocted for desserts are injurious instead of helpful and healthful. And from the light given me, there should be a decided change in the preparation of food. And, of course, I would have a tendency to believe that she's talking in regards to frying, because a lot of foods that are good for you become dangerous just by frying them. There's certain methods of cooking that can cause problems. Anyway, she goes on, of all the positions of importance in that college, let me turn the page here, put the little clip on there, in that college, the first is that of the one who is employed to direct in the preparation of the dishes to be placed before the hungry students, for it is work. But for if this work is neglected, the mind will not be prepared to do its work, because the stomach has been treated unwisely and cannot do its work properly. The mind must invent, work, and wrestle in order to give hardness and vigor to the intellect. And if the physical organs are not kept in the most healthful condition by substantial, nourishing food, the brain does not receive its portion of nutrition to work. Daniel understood this, and he brought himself to a plain, simple, nutritious diet and refused the luxuries of the king's table. So amen and amen. So if you want a little bit better understanding of the scriptures, there's one area that may help you, depending upon, you know, if you, you know, partake in some things. And some people say, well, yeah, well, we understand the clean and unclean foods. You can eat chicken. You can eat beef. You can eat this. You can eat that. But that was back in Noah's day. And after the flood of Noah, it was obvious that, okay, let's give it up now because everything's growing again. We can go back to eating the fruits and the veggies. But a lot of people got a liking for the meat, and they continued. And then so the lifespan, of course, and the stature of man became smaller. And, but still, some people consider the cows clean and this and the chicken clean and all this stuff, which is true, but not today. And Sister White even goes into the detail about that. I have it on my, Was She a Prophet page, where she has, so far, let me just go there real quick here. It's kind of hard to do this with these glasses on, but I got to get up on top of the screen, so give me a second. Let's see, prophecy. Was she a prophet? Okay. All right, 30. I've actually got 30, and I'm not done yet. because every time I run across something in her writings, I throw it on this page. So far, I found 30 times that she has stated something to happen in the future that you will not find in Scripture, but you have found in historic record after her death. And one of them being, in the last days, besides the fact of the poisoning of the atmosphere, which more or less makes everything unedible, the animals, of course, you can grow plants indoors. She does mention in this one area, where is it? I think it's towards it. Yeah. Prophecy statement number 2, dairy products to become unsafe food. And I put a little blurb there saying happening right now. And if you click it, it brings you to a bunch of statements that she made and actual facts that are happening now. I think there was something else in here, too. Because it's not just dairy products. I don't know if I've come across the other things. But we know, I mean, just looking at what they have done with the beef industry, for example. It used to be if an animal showed any kinds of cancer. And when I was growing up, the animal slaughtered and burned and destroyed or buried or whatever. They wouldn't touch it. But now they'll just cut the cancer out, sell the rest of the animal with that infected blood running through all its systems. And then you go out and you get give me a rare steak. You know how all the guys are Mr. Macho? Yeah, I want my steak moving. Some of the guys were before you were Christians. and so as much blood on the plate as they can get, and in that blood is all sorts of growth hormones, antibiotics, and all sorts of strange drugs to help the animals that were literally dying on their feet and stressed out to the max, especially with the chickens. I don't know if you've seen any of those videos. And the pigs, the chickens and the pigs are actually grown in cages where their entire lives they can't move. And they just get bigger and bigger. And the turkeys, they've get to the point where the turkeys, they put so many growth hormones in the turkeys now, they literally can't stand up. Their little legs can't hold them up. They just can't handle all that weight. And so they die, you know, early, and they put on the market. I remember when I was growing up, the turkeys, when I was growing up, were the same size as some of the chickens are now. The growth hormone injected chickens are huge now. And look at the size of the turkeys now. Now you can get kosher turkeys, because we did that a few years ago when we were, you know, even though I don't eat meat, some of the people that were going to come to our Thanksgiving thing did. And so I bought kosher turkey from a Hebrew butcher, which was done exactly. It was raised properly, no growth hormones, nothing, and totally clean animal. But because they're so small, normally, I had to buy 2, $80 a pop for a 15-pound bird. And but it tasted, you know, I didn't eat it, but they were saying it tasted no different. And but now it's like for, what, 20 or 30, I don't know how much are the turkeys now, and you get like a 20, 30-pound bird. It's crazy how huge they are and are so cheap, like the butterballs or whatever, loaded to the hilt with all sorts of chemicals. And the people wonder why they're all getting sick. All right, let me get to this next one here. I think it's the same one, Fundamentalists on Christian Education, page 230. And it's the same statement where, Daniel proposed in his heart. And she says, there is need of each one in every school and in every institution being, as was Daniel, in such close connection with the source of all wisdom that his prayers will enable him to reach the highest standard of his duties in every line, that he may be able to fulfill his scholastic requirements not only under able teachers, but also under the supervision of heavenly intelligence, knowing that the all-seeing, the ever-sleepless eye was upon him. And you know, some people today have actually taken that statement that she makes there and declares her a Satanist, because Satan goes out, calls himself the all-seeing eye, like on the back of the dollar bill and all this other stuff. And they really just, they love to twist the facts. But, you know, if you do the research and stop, you know, believing, it's like with Catholicism, the way they preach, they take everything out of context in the scripture so they can get their 86.2% paganism past all their congregants. Well, they do the same thing with Ellen White, and I'm sure the Jews did the same thing with Daniel's book before they ripped it out. They would say he said this and he said that. And, oh, well, you know, eventually they just got to the point, well, this guy's a false prophet. So they got rid of him, just like with the Christians today. Well, most Christians just don't bother with Ellen White, which is okay. You don't, if you read your Bible right, you don't need her. I mean, my wife and I, we found out the truth about the Sabbath without even knowing who she was, like many of you. So, but still, it's nice to see what a woman who literally had the fruits, all the fruits of an actual prophet, has to say in regards to some of these statements that we find in the Word. All right, and welcome Deb E. and Melissa. And you guys, I've seen you before, so but the smiley faces are there because a few weeks ago we had some security issues. And so just send me off an email, and I'll make it to where you can text. It just takes a moment. Or I could do it right after we're done with the study if you want, if you stick around. Kitty, back off. Come on, go over there, you know. I'll get you a train ride to Arizona if you'd like. Okay, this next one. Same comment, but this is in Manuscript Releases, Volume 4, page 124, and it says, Daniel, in... Stop it. No, you're going to... No, you're going to knock that... No, you're not going to knock my monitor down now. Okay, now you're going to have to go. Come on, get down. Come on. Get... Psh. Boy, she just doesn't listen today, you know? Okay. Come on, you're not... What else are you going to knock off my desk, Kitty? Come on. Hey, okay, good. She got off the desk now. Here, kitty. Okay, she's hungry. You know, I forgot to give her... she's a literal prima donna. And then her counterpart, the little boy cat, is a prima Donald. They got to have their food when they want it, or they're going to put their paw down. All right, so, again, this is from... Where was this one from? Manuscript Releases, right? Yeah, Manuscript Releases, Volume 4, 124. Daniel in Babylon chose the wisdom that would vindicate the honor of God. He and his three companions decided that it was not in the wise purpose of God that they had been taken as captives to the wicked and corrupt city of Babylon. They did not leave their religion behind them in their own nation. They took it with them. So amen and amen. And then Bible Echo, July 2nd, 1900, it's more or less same area where he doesn't want to defile himself. And it says, it was God's design to show the Babylonians that there was a king above the king of Babylon. The God, isn't that neat? Nebuchadnezzar is doing all he can to try to evangelize these kids towards his way of thinking, but God put them there to get him to think towards his way of thinking. And he did, eventually. But anyway, it goes on. It says, the God whom the Hebrew youth worshipped, these youth exalted God. They knew that they were to carry out the principles of truth, and therefore they refused the meat from the royal table and the wine from the royal cellar. But still, people to this day think it's okay to eat that stuff or drink that stuff. And because Timothy had a little wine for his sour stomach. Out of context, of course. All right, we can do a few more here. Let's see. Well, actually, she talks an awful lot on this. Oh, man, a few pages. In fact, so we're not going to get to verse 9. Well, I don't think we're going to get to verse 9 next week either. It just keeps going. Okay, so it actually got like 7 or 8 pages of these quotes. All right, this next one here is ML. ML, if anybody knows, page 75. And it says, Daniel was subjected to the severest temptations that can assail the youth today. So, stopping there for a minute. Do you really think that these guys had glowing halos and robes of light, and they walked around just, you know, reciting scripture all day long? I mean, even Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death," right? So, they're men and they're women just like us. They're going to go through their temptations and their trials just like the rest of us. The nice thing is they overcame just like you can. They didn't have any special abilities. Their obedience allowed them to have special blessings. Yeah, they can understand things better, but that's only because of the obedience that they had already been accustomed to. But But still, the halo is, and I only mention the halo because it's a Vatican, well, actually, it's not a Vatican-contrived adaptation. It's a pagan-contrived, because it symbolizes Baal, the round circle. But so many people attribute it to evidence of holiness. Now, you know, even the Protestant churches out there use halos on their pictures. It's like, you got to be kidding me. But, or like with Islam, they got half a halo. Yeah, like the crescent moon thing. So ML, page 75. Again, let me just start over. All right. So Daniel was subjected to the severest temptations that can assail the youth today. Today, same thing. Yet, he was true to the religious instruction received in early life. He was surrounded with influences calculated to subvert those who would vacillate between principle and inclination. Yet, the Word of God presents him as a faultless character. In the experience of Daniel and his companions, we have an instance of the triumph of principle over temptation to indulge the appetite. And the appetite's just part of it. Yeah, we understand that Jesus, you know, did what he did for the 40 days before stepping out into ministry to put the flesh in subjection 100%. And no man could emulate that, of course, without dying. But the fact of the matter is, if you can defeat the appetite, everything else is piece of cake. No irony intended or pun. But, you know, the thing is, the appetite is pretty strong, and the appetite also has a tendency to cause you to be easily lured off the path, like meat eating. Where was it? I'm trying to figure out. I'm going to have to do some research one of these days and look for that actual quote from that scientist that I read even before I was a Christian, I believe. It was years and years and years ago where I was reading how they were mapping. They were starting to map the human brain, and they found that the area, the frontal lobe, was the area that people's emotions, their emotions, their sex drive, and their appetite are located, which was the problem. This is the reason for the article. He says the back part of the brain is where we're supposed to be concentrating, you know, working the majority of our thoughts are supposed to reside in the back parts of the brain. But recently mankind has moved towards the front because of their diet. Eating the meat, and especially the unclean foods, have pushed the brain to react to its diet. And instead of using the back part of the brain for the regular day-to-day activity, it was using the front part where the sex drive, the appetite, and the emotions were. And that's why everybody was oversexed, you know, had overeating, and, of course, had the issue with emotions. Everybody was in a bad mood. I mean, and today, I mean, it's just obvious. The road rage is out there. I mean, and that's just part of it, of course. And some of the crimes that are committed, like when someone kills somebody, they don't just kill them. They go to town on them like Cain did to Abel and literally tear into the people. They're not satisfied with just killing somebody anymore. It's kind of like with the popes. Not only did they kill people, they would dig them up and burn their bodies and drag them and throw them in the oceans or in the rivers. They're overly evil. Insane. So this next one is again ML. And My Life Today. Thank you, Andre. Page 147. And quoting from the exact same area in this verse about him not wanting to defile himself. And it says, during their 3 years of training, Daniel and his associates maintained their abstemious habits, their allegiance to God, and their constant dependence upon his power. Amid the seductive influence of the luxurious courts of Babylon, they stood firm. The youth of today are surrounded with allurements to self-indulgence. Now, think about that for a minute. They didn't have video games, of course, and TVs and stuff like that, or YouTube in their day. But these guys weren't just, you know, Joe Schmo down the road. These guys had positions of power in the government. They were specifically chosen And then later on, of course, Daniel even became very blessed in his work, as did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after the furnace. But still, these guys had everything on. They could have had anything they wanted, all the luxuries that they saw, and it wasn't just what we would consider luxuries. I mean, there was everything that the flesh could desire was put before them because of their positions. And they still stood firm. They still denied it. You know, and so don't think it's because, well, they were able to handle it because they didn't have YouTube. Well, they had something a lot worse than YouTube. The women walked right up to them. You know, big difference. I mean, look what Joseph had to go through with Potiphar's wife. And because he wouldn't bow to her pressure, she accused him of bowing, you know, or doing what she wanted him to do, and he didn't do it. So anyway, going on, it says, especially in our large cities, every form of sensual gratification is made easy and inviting. Those who, like Daniel, refuse to defile themselves will reap the reward of temperate habits. And this is another reason why I like so much not living in the cities or big towns and stuff like that, especially when they got billboards. Because I used to live up near the Chicago area. And especially if you get on 294 and forget about it if you got anywhere near the Chicago area, you know, on the Dan Ryan or whatever. The billboards, I mean, it's like the lack of clothing was just amazing. And this is, I left there in the 90s, you know, some 20, oh man, let's see, it's been 21, 22 years ago. So it's been a while since I was up there. And and that's just billboards. I mean, you walk around in the malls down there, and here, even out here in some of these, like Lafayette, Indiana, you wouldn't think, you know, it's a small town. Well, it's a city, but it's nowhere near the size of, say, like Oak Lawn, Illinois. But here in Lafayette, they've got, like, you go by some of these stores, these clothing stores, and the posters and the pictures and the mannequins, it's just crazy. All the sensual gratification that you want is right there, you know. But at least, you know, it's not like you frequent the malls. At least I don't. I can't remember the last time I went to a mall. It's because it's all clothing now. It's just ridiculous. Give me a pair of jeans and a T-shirt with a pocket, I'm good. But with the Chicago area, I mean, driving up and down the roads, especially on the tollways or on the highways, posters, I mean, those billboards were everywhere. And then the window shopping that we used to call it. I mean, you're driving down the road and you stop at a light and everybody's looking at everybody, checking everybody out. Praise God for tinted glass, you know, because, you know, it literally, it's, you want your privacy sometimes. Just leave me alone. So going on, it says, Daniel's clearness of mind and firmness of purpose, his power in acquiring knowledge and in resisting temptation were due in a great degree to the plainness of his diet in connection with his life of prayer. So amen. And again, so like like I said earlier, the health message literally is the right arm of the gospel. So let's see if we can do one more here. Messages to Young People, page 41 to 42, and again, same area where he doesn't want to defile himself. She says, if, like Daniel, young men and young women will bring all their habits, appetites, and passions into conformity to the requirements of God, they will qualify themselves for higher work. They should put from their minds all that is cheap and frivolous. And that's really, I mean, especially if you've lived it, you know that's absolute fact. You get rid of that crummy diet, or you take the TV out of the house, whatever the case may be, whatever you got to do, the Lord will bless the work you're doing, and before you know it, you'll be doing things you never thought, like I never thought I'd be a pastor, ever. As a matter of fact, when the scuttlebutt was starting, I didn't want it. Main reason, because there's a lot of work involved in that, and I'm busy enough as it is, but hey, if he wants me to do it, I will do it. I'm not going to shun it. I know what happened to those two guys that were called of God to go forth and do the work that Ellen White eventually did, because they decided. Now, could you imagine that if they did it? And how some people would have gone so far as to call them the two witnesses and really take that out of context, but or let's just say one guy decided to do it. I seriously wonder if there would be a lot more people believing what Ellen White states in her writings if her name was Eric instead of Ellen. I wonder sometimes, because, you know, that male chauvinistic stuff, you know, just because she's a woman doesn't mean she can't be a prophet. But so many guys want to put that tag on it, you know, and saying that, a lot of people are, they got a problem with Eric. So just put it E.G. White. Let them think it's Eric. No, don't use deception. But it's there. Like, if they're going to think it, they're going to think it. You can't prevent that. That's not on you. So I think we got time for just one more, even though I thought we didn't, because that one was kind of quick. This is from Testimonies, Volume 4, page 515, and again, the same area where he doesn't want to defile himself. She says, Daniel's clearness of mind and firmness of purpose, his strength of intellect in acquiring knowledge, were due in a great degree to the plainness of his diet in connection with his life of prayer. And again, I praise God for that, because I've been asking him, you know, like all my life, I've always had a sweet tooth, and I thank him for taking that away for the most part. And how, because I don't like, I remember when I was a kid, and I kid you not, I used to do this when I was a kid. Some of you, your eyebrows might shoot up and your jaw might hit your tabletop. But when I was a kid, when my mom would come home from shopping, if she bought a bottle of log cabin syrup for your pancakes, guess what I'd be doing in that closet? I would go into the pantry, close the door in that pantry, grab that bottle of log cabin and drink it. I kid you not. It's like liquid sugar. I would drink it. You know, so from a kid, I had a problem with that, the sugar thing. Yeah, I know. Now it would be like, whoa. You know, and then I can't even do that with honey, because honey has a tendency to close my throat sometimes, you know. But yeah, I used to drink it. But and boy, you talk about a kid that was hyper. No one could figure out why, but no one could also figure out where all the log cabin was going, or the banana baby food. Forget about that. You know, my mom went. I got caught with that one, because she was cleaning the bedrooms one day, and I guess she decided to clean under the beds and found 20 or 30 empty jars of banana baby food under my bed. And then figured, so that's where it's been going. But now banana baby food, with all the chemicals, it does not taste anything like it. Back then, it tastes like bananas. I have no idea what that stuff is now. Because I tried it a few years ago. I bought a little jug of it, a little bottle, a little baby bottle of it. Or maybe somebody had a baby and they were giving it to him, and I popped it open and I had a little teaspoon and was like, whoa, what's this stuff? Because it certainly didn't taste like what I had when I was a kid. But anyway, with that being said, yeah, it's just yellow flavoring. There you go. And it won't spoil. Yeah, because I remember, you know, you had to get it by a specific date. They had a pretty quick expiration dates back then. Now it's got, what, a 2-3 year shelf life now? And that's one of the reasons when they go, and this, of course, is part of the diet situation, too, because if you think about this, they found this out in the 80s when they started doing that CSI stuff, because a lot of exhumations were happening. Like, a lot of guys were saying, oh, you want to figure out why this person died. We have evidence to a possibility that they didn't die the way we thought. So you're going to have to exhume the body. And they're going, oh, man, this is going to be rough. The guy's been in the ground a year and a half. You open up the casket, fresh as a daisy. Okay, granted, the formaldehyde had something to do with it, but from the 70s backwards, if you dug somebody up in a year and a half, formaldehyde really didn't matter, because it would be pretty bad. Now they're pretty much pickled from all the preservations that are in their food. That's what they discovered. They found out that, you know, you can dig somebody up that's been in the ground 5 to 6 to 7 years, and they won't be rotting yet because of the preservatives that have been added to processed foods. And they're just literally, their whole bodies are, you know, every pore is covered in it because that's what they eat. What are you going to do? So another thing to think about when it comes to the diet. Anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. Let's end in prayer real quick. Because we got that meeting to do here. All right, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us and helping us, especially in regards to the health message. Because for some of us, had we not discovered it years ago, we wouldn't know as much truth as we do now. I know I wouldn't ever have come to the truth of the Sabbath if it hadn't been for you changing my diet the way you did, and I thank you for that. I pray, Father, that you bless everyone here in attendance and anyone that listens to these studies later on, or actually go into the scriptures and discover that everybody's got to do this. Everybody should do this. We're all created in the same manner. And so please bless us with opportunities to share this with others. Please bless the seeds that have been already planted in us as well as others. And thank you so much for being with us tonight as we gathered to do a Wednesday night study. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior and King. Amen.